Good morning, everyone. How are you? It is so good to have this opportunity to stand before you. And as Mario said, I am just really basking in the service. If you have not been to the service yet, it was just really, really phenomenal. And God's word is always powerful. And so let's just open up in prayer. Father, we are just thankful for who you are. As the word has already gone forth, Father, because you are so good and you are worthy to be praised. And so, Father, as we take this opportunity to open your word even more, Lord, in another setting, we just pray, Father, that you would speak through me, that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us, and Father, and that we can walk out in the victory that you have already given us. And so we just give your name praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I got to give my thanks, obviously, to my Heavenly Father, but also to my beloved husband. And so that is another story, but God is good. And but we're going to get right into the lesson. And today's subject is faith, but I do want to recap a little bit. We are going through a series of, the process of change and going through steps. Who can remember what step one is in the process of change? That was the first lesson. Truth. Yes. Truth was the first step, okay? The first step in the process of change, okay? And in truth, we acknowledge that there's a problem, okay? We have to come to the knowledge that there's a process. If we're going to change, we have to acknowledge the truth. So we have to acknowledge that there's a problem, all right? And in that lesson, we also address the problem and we address the answer. Okay, so if I was looking at that lesson, I would say, I am a sinner. That's the truth, okay? But the answer is, there's someone who can address the sin problem that I have, and that's Jesus Christ. I thought of the scripture, which we will come to the scripture a little later in Romans 5:8, for it said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? And he showed his love for us and he died for us. Now, who can remember what step two dealt with? Repentance. Yes. So we came to the truth. We acknowledged that I'm taking the scenario. I'm a sinner. Christ is the answer. So now what am I going to do with this? So I'm going to turn. And as that lesson covered it, we were going one direction and we did an about face, not a full 360, but a 180. And we about face and we went the other direction. So we turned from the sin, we turned from the lies, and we surrender our will to God. And that is the repentance. And today we are going to address faith. Okay, faith. What does that really mean? I put my faith in Jesus, but as in the word. And really, when you think about it, this is really the one of the most exciting parts of this, is because we heard the word, we acknowledged that we had a problem, we acknowledged that there's an answer, and so I've made a decision now that I'm going to turn my life from the wrong way I was going. I'm repenting, and now I have to understand, how does this affect my life? How is it going to apply to my life? How, with what I was doing that I'm so comfortable doing, how is this new way of living, I'm going to apply what I learned to make a change to a new way of living? And this is where faith comes in. Okay, many times in our walk as believers, there just seems to be a gap between our faith and our daily lives. If you look at many people, we don't live victorious lives. You know, we're forever, you know, people will look at us and say, especially unbelievers, they may look at supposed Christians, if we will, or Christians, and say, well, they're doing the same thing I'm doing. So what's the difference, okay? So there has to be an application of what we were doing and how to turn from that and apply it so that we're walking in a new way of life, okay? business, we consult when we think about change. There are many people out there in the world that we can go to. There are counselors that we can go to. There are, and many times when you think about it, let me say psychologies. If you are a psychologist, if you are going to, maybe you're trying to start a business or you're in business, so you go to the gurus to have the answers. There are many, many people that we can go to as resources to help us get better. But they are limited in what they can give us. They're really limited in what they can give us. And so we have to get to the point that although we may go to these people as resources, there is someone who has the greater word. There's someone who has the greater life. And so many times when we have problems, instead of perhaps going there first, we need to look at the true resource of these answers, or at least balance out what they tell us with the Word of God, okay? And so, when we think of this application, how do we make the theory? We can all come to the knowledge of the truth. I think of it in a practical sense. If you've been in school, say I've been to cosmetology school, okay? You have your theory and you have your practical, okay? So many of you have been to school. You may have gone for nursing. You may have gone for counseling. You may have gone teaching, for whatever the case may be. And when you're in school, they give you a lot of theory. They give you a lot of how it should be done, you know, what you need to do, how the principles work out. But then for some reason, when you get finished with that, then there's a part of like, what I learned, how do I apply that to the real world? And many times when you do that practical or you out in the real world, sometimes there's a check because what you learn from the book doesn't quite fit into this nice little box that you learned in class. And so you have to learn how to apply that. And so coming to the faith, okay, we hear, you know, when we first come to know the Lord, we are excited and we just think everything is going to be wonderful. And sometimes those of us who lead people to the Lord or whatever the case may be, of course, we don't want to spoil their euphoria, if you will. But the thing about it is this is where the discipleship comes in, to bring that things may not be as neat and tidy, but there's a process, okay? There is a process. So, how is Jesus practically our Savior, okay? If we're trusting in Him to save us, this is what we have to think about. If we, as giving our lives to Christ, have said that we trust Him to deliver us from eternal judgment, surely He can deliver us from our everyday problems. You know? Because eternal judgment, that's a big thing. That's why a lot of us come to like, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But then somehow or another, there's a breaking point when it comes to Him being able to deal with my marriage, or He being able to deal with this situation I'm facing on my job, or He being able to deal with my children I'm having problems with, or He being able to deal with some addiction that I have. But yet I'm trusting Him to deliver me from hell, from eternal judgment. So if He can do that, He can address anything that we are going through. Okay? So, when we look at the word salvation, it's not like, Jesus Christ, He just saved me from my sins. It definitely encompassed that, but it's even broader than that, okay? In the Vine's concordance here, it says salvation is used to sum up all the blessings bestowed by God on men in Christ through the Holy Spirit. So if you can think of all the blessings that God has for you, it is summed up in that salvation that He has extended to you. It's not limited. Okay. So how does the cross impact our lives? We're going to go to your sheets there, our core needs. The two essential needs that drive us are security and significance. Those are two needs, okay? Two needs that drive us are security and significance. We want to feel accepted. Security is our longing for unconditional love. And that unconditional love is tied to relationship. What makes us feel secure when we are accepted? When we are in an environment that people accept who we are, that we feel loved, that we, and all of those things make us feel secure. Proverbs 19:22 says, what a man desires is unfailing love. We all desire it. When we don't get it, we seek for it elsewhere. So that is one of essential needs that we have. The other one is security. Significance is our pursuit of meaningful purpose, and that is tied to relationship. The other one is significance. So this one is for purpose. Okay. And then this one is tied to responsibilities. Okay. So we looking at these two needs. This is what drives us. When we look at everything pretty much that we do in life, you could probably boil it down to these two areas. We're looking for some type of security, or we're looking for some type of significance. And looking for love in relationships, or we're trying to figure out where we're going, who we are, you know, and how does that rest upon our shoulder? What does that mean for me? What am I supposed to be doing here? Okay, what does that mean for my life? Okay, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So the wonderful thing about it is that God already has a plan. He didn't bring us here on this earth haphazardly and just say, well, they're going to have to figure it out. He already has a plan for you, for each and every one of us. And so that is his love. First of all, he loved us. He put us here. But then he didn't just put us here to help us flounder around and find our way. He really does have a purpose for us. Okay. Our pursuit of security and significance motivate us in everything we do. While we work, who we marry, who we befriend, who we worship. All of those things that we do can fall under these two areas. If we try to be a friend, you know, to befriend someone, sometimes you got to think about, why am I trying to befriend this person? You know, what is this friend going to bring to my relationship? You know, and sometimes when you think about it, you know, many times those friendships may be because we're trying to get somewhere else and what they can do for us. You know, it's the truth. You know, we network, we develop relationships because we're looking down the road that maybe they can help. You know, so-and-so is the case. I don't want to break this relationship because you never know how it's going to come in, you know, later down the line. We all look at those things like that, okay? Because we're hoping that through these relationships that we could benefit in some kind of way, okay? The other thing is with who we marry, you know, sometimes sexual relations that may be outside the will of God or whatever, but we all looking for love. We're looking for someone to love us, okay? So God knew that we needed these things. And what gets us into trouble, though, is when we try to meet these relationships outside of Christ. That's where the trouble really comes in at, okay? And so we all have that natural inclination to do these things. It's natural. But when those relationships fail us, when where we were going doesn't provide the results that we were hoping, we are broken, we are despondent, many times we feel like, God, why have you let me down? But the thing is that we have put our hope in the wrong person or thing. Number two, in your sheet there says, sin is seeking to meet a legitimate need illegitimately. If I can really get that out. Illegitimately. Okay. I use my phonics there. Spell it out phonetically. So, sin is when we're trying to meet something that we really do have a legitimate need in it, but we're trying to fill it with the wrong thing. In one of our lessons, we have a life group and we're dealing with marriage, but there was a statement in the book that only God can fill a God-sized hole. You know, only He can fill what He has put there to be filled. Jobs, relationships, friends, they're limited. And so we have to look to the Lord to fill that need. Okay, let's look at some examples that sort of shows how we may look at things maybe in the wrong way, okay? Let's look at lying, okay? When we believe that the only way we will be accepted or loved is if we hide who we really are. If you're in a situation and what's the purpose of lying? To try to hide something, obscure something, to get out of something. And the reason why we lie is because we feel like if the truth was told at that time, it's going to affect something we're trying to accomplish or someone maybe not loving us the way we want to be loved or something like that. We all have been there. And so when we do that, we are taking charge and we are trying to seek something that we really, really want, but we're afraid that if we were to tell the truth right now, it's going to mess up what we want or what we're trying to accomplish. Another scenario might be striving, okay? Many of us, and I'm, you know, I'm a worker, okay? And so when we look at that, if we believe we are not loved, we will try to earn the favor of others through performing well. You know, we want to be the best because, oh my gosh, if I don't perform well, this person is going to think differently of me. And so we strive. Or if we believe we're not significant, we will do whatever it takes to become successful. So can you imagine the people who are trying to prove themselves, to make themselves something because they want someone to love them. They want someone to accept them. They want to feel like they really matter. And so they are working, striving in their own strength. And most of the times, it really does not fulfill what they're trying to get. Because we live in a fallen world, and believe me, I'm thinking of a story that I was working for a company, and I was striving. When I got into the position, they told me it was one thing, but when you got in there, it became something else. And so, but they were going through a transition, so I should have known something was up within, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks or so. The supervisor who hired me said that I'm leaving this position to go back to my old position. That should have been a red flag right there, okay? And so, long story short, they kept moving the bar. You know, they tell you you got to do this, and the next time it's something else, and it's something else. And I became concerned, but so I would stay late. I would try to meet these quotas, and I'd be working off the clock and everything. And one day, I walk into the office, I get a pink slip. I'm fired. And I'm thinking, like, what in the world? I've never, ever been fired from a job. My evaluations have always, so I was like, oh my gosh, what? You know, how on earth did this happen? How did it happen? But you know what? I tell you that story to say how you can strive and strive and strive, and I was supposed to do the right thing. So I'm not negating that. But what I'm saying is that with doing all of that, I still got a pink slip. I still got let go. They didn't care. You know, now looking back, there was another gal who later she also got, but they were wrong because I found out later that she took them to court. I was so hurt, to tell you the truth. I was so hurt. I was so humbled by what happened. I was like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe this has happened. I just didn't even fight it, although I knew it was wrong. So the other gal did, she fought it and she won because they were wrong. But the thing is, you can strive and the world is fallen. And so many times in your striving, it's not going to produce the results. And sometimes you may say, what happened? Through it, I learned something. So God had a plan. So we, in our striving, we still have to realize that it's God. It's God who is the one who takes us through it, okay? Discouragement. We get discouraged when we have expectations of how we should be successful or how we should be loved by God. And so letting God define how our needs are truly met frees us from discouragement. I don't know if I'm going to say it right, but I remember I was in a meeting, a conference or something, and they would say that if you ever really become discouraged, it means that you have put your trust in the wrong thing or the wrong person. And when I thought of that, I was like, wow. When I heard that, I was like, wow, because if I trust God, he never lets me down. It may not always work the way I think it does, but he never lets me down. So when I become discouraged and despondent, I have put my trust in someone or something more than I should have put my trust in God. Yes, ma'am. We get discouraged when we have expectations of how we should be successful or how we should be loved by God or others. And so we have these expectations, but they may not be realistic. And so we have to let God define how our needs are truly met. And when we let God define that, then that frees us from discouragement. That frees us from discouragement. Okay, so number three. So when we have, if we look at back at what I was saying, you know, we may lie, we may strive. You know, I didn't bring up sex is always used all the time, sex outside of marriage, you know, but because we are seeking affection and approval from the opposite sex in an unhealthy manner in order to give that love and acceptance. So when we put our faith in any of these things, number three says, at the root of sin is idolatry. At the root of sin, in other words, at the root of sin is idolatry. We have put all of these things above Christ. We have made these things idols in our life. Idolatry is about looking to false gods to bless our relationships and careers, to meet our needs, to give us guidance. Okay? This is seeking a false savior. There's only one savior. Now, I like this. God is glorified when we find salvation in him, okay? When we find our security and significance in him. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. When I read that statement, I was like, wow, that's really good. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. Now, isn't that something? That's a mouthful. You know, we look for ways to please God. You know, we working again, doing that striving, just working our way and trying to earn it. But really, it's when we are most satisfied in him, when we allow him to do. So it means that the pursuit of God's glory and the pursuit of your joy are not at odds, and sometimes it is. And so that brings us to the point of questioning why. So if our pursuit of God and the pursuit of what we want is at odds, we have to question why. Something obviously is off balance, okay? And so we have to address that. Let's go to our salvation, that next part in... Okay, God meets, our salvation. God meets our deepest needs by giving us two gifts. And that is forgiveness for security and the Holy Spirit for significance. So, let's see. These are our needs, okay? And we had that, we said security and significance. And so now he gives us God's gifts. Let me look at my thing here. And so he gives us forgiveness. And then the Holy Spirit. In the Word of God, it says, Acts 2:38, this is a very familiar scripture. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we look at the Word, he said, this is our salvation. So I'm not putting you here on this earth to leave you helpless without help, okay? You have two needs. I know that you have the need for love. I know that you have the need of knowing your purpose. So I am going to give you two gifts. I'm going to give you forgiveness, and I am going to give you the Holy Spirit in order to meet those needs. God, in order to meet those needs, he breaks it down into these two areas. The first one is, number two, is mercy. So we're going to look at God's forgiveness, okay, through mercy. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So we know this is Palm Sunday, Easter, Resurrection Day is next week, and it is through his mercy. God has given us forgiveness in order to receive what he has given us through his love and to fill that need that we have for security, okay? The security we need is not found in a good job, okay? Those things that we put our confidence in, that's not where we find our security. The only thing, eternal security, is found solely in God's mercy. That's the only thing, that's where it's found. And his mercy, when we were growing up, mercy, we looked at it as not getting what we deserve. Okay? So all of us deserve the worst. All of us deserve hell, but God in his mercy, all of us deserve eternal judgment. But in his mercy, he said, I love you so much, I am going to forgive you for what you deserved. I mean, for what you did not deserve, because you deserve, you know, eternal judgment, but I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to extend my mercy so that you can have the love and the security that you are loved. You know what? That you are loved. And so that's the wonderful thing. And so that's where we have to rise above our thinking has to rise to the level that although we seek these things because we are hands-on, you know, we got to taste, touch, feel, but our thinking has to rise above that. God, there is a greater love. There is someone who has provided the security that we are seeking, and it's only through Jesus Christ. Okay. In Romans 5:8, I mentioned this scripture earlier. God's mercy is expressed through Christ's death on the cross. So that's how his mercy was expressed. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Mercy is to blot out, to forgive. So Christ's death satisfied God's justice. because we deserve God's justice, but Christ's death satisfied that. Hallelujah. Right? So we are eternally secure in God. We are eternally secure in Him. So now the wonderful thing about this, or we have to really comprehend this, is that true security is a gift. It cannot be earned. It cannot be earned, because you have to think about this. If you can earn something, you can unearn it through what? Non-performance, right? If you can earn, if we can earn our salvation, what about when we mess up? Does that mean our salvation then is in jeopardy? And so many people think that way. We cannot earn God's mercy, His grace. It is secure. God, through Jesus Christ, satisfied our eternal judgment. Okay. Now, so mercy removes the penalty and the power of sin.
That's
what I
shout.
Amen. Go ahead. So God, His mercy removes that. His forgiveness has set us free. We do not have to walk into our future looking backwards. Okay? We can walk with the assurance. We don't have to worry about who has our back. God has our back. Our past is behind us. And the mercy of God, He's forgiven us. And so we don't have to keep looking back and thinking, no, we look forward to Jesus Christ, because He has taken care of it. Christ frees us from our past and enables us to look forward to our future. Isn't that something to get excited about? God is good. So we can look to Him. He frees us from our past. So whatever you may be dealing with, whatever we have in our past, and the thing about it is, you know, and it could be a daily thing, we have to think about what God has done. Because the enemy comes, and we could be, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, I am free. And then tomorrow, we're thinking about our past. The enemy comes in and throws something back up in our past, and like, oh, man, where'd that come from? Or you may even fall. But the thing about it is, it's like, no, His mercy, He forgave me. And I have to look to my future. And you know, and the thing about it is, you got to realize, when you're trying to go to your future and you're always looking back, you are apt to, because if I'm looking back and I'm trying to walk forward, more than likely I'm going to bump and stumble into something. Yes. Okay? So I need to be seeing what's ahead of me, yes, not in my back. Paul says, forgetting those things behind me, I look towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the word says. I'm looking towards the mark. He's the one who has freed me. Amen. So, God's mercy. Amen. Okay. God's mercy frees us from looking to past problems. That's your next one. To define us. And it enables us to look forward to God's plan for us. The Word of God says, Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one. That's what we have to look to. So we fix our eyes upon Him. We do not look to ourselves. God has effectively delivered us from our past. By His mercy, we can be a were in our testimony. So what does that mean? In 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, and that is what some of you were. Now, if you look at the scripture before that, it talks about being idolaters, you know, sexually impure. It's a list of things that, you know what, we're going to go to the word real. 1 Corinthians 6:11. I'm going to actually start up at 9. Don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshippers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers, none of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. Now, this is where it was. That there was a time when some of you were just like that. But now your sins have been washed away and you have been set apart for God. You have been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God have done for you. Amen. So we don't have to be. We do not have to be. Our past does not have to control us. Yes, we live some of those lifestyles, but hallelujah, thank God for deliverance. Amen. Thank God for his freedom. Thank God. And so we were, but no, now we are. This is, we're a new person. Okay, so now, does this mean that we should never look at how our past affects us? No, it means that the way we look at our past is through faith, through in trusting Jesus. Instead of those issues defining us, Jesus is now going to define who we are. Yeah. That's the way we have to look at it. We can learn from our past, but we don't dwell. We don't let those things define us. If I lived an immoral lifestyle, I don't have to, when I come to Jesus, I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to hold my head down because of what I was. But what I have to realize is that God has cleansed me. He has made me a new person. The Word of God says, and 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, I am a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what the Word says. So I am not defined by my past. God is so good. Number three. So before I go to three, so we put our faith. We're not defined. When our past issues comes to haunt us, our response is neither to fix the past nor to ignore it, because many people will, you know, like, oh, it never happened. Yes, it happened. Okay. But we don't fix our eyes on that, but we put our, we place our past under God's mercy, under his forgiveness, which frees us from its power. Okay? That's where we put it. We put it under his power. We put our faith in him. Number three is grace. So, this is over here. God's grace. So I said that when we grew up, we looked at mercy, not getting what we deserve. But when you think of grace, it's getting what we don't deserve. Okay? And that sort of seemed like a tongue twister. But in essence is that we as human beings, we can feel like I deserve, you know, because of what I did, who I am, I deserve this. You know, I really worked for years in the church. I worked from the parking lot, and now I'm teaching. And so, by golly, because of those things I've done, when a new position has come up in the church and they're looking for someone to fill it, pride rises up and say, I deserve to be put in a... No, no. If I get the position, guess what? It's by God's grace. Amen. It's by God's grace. His favor, his grace. We don't deserve anything. So God's grace is us getting what we really don't deserve. And so that, therefore, this is the part that we have to realize that none of this is us. Everything we get is through God's grace. It's through Jesus Christ. None of my strength, my power, it is not me. It is God's grace. So, what does the next bullet point say? God's grace answers our need for significance by empowering us to love God and others. That's what God's grace does. It empowers us to love God and others. The next bullet point says God's grace is a gift that enables us to obey him and fulfill the work he's destined us to do. When you see, we saw that, you see that little picture there, that little graphic there, where it shows mercy and grace. We've seen that before, haven't we? So when we look at, if you remember back, I believe in the first lesson, that mercy and grace, if you look at that mercy, that would be the death. When it was going down, it was the death, being buried with Christ. But then the grace, God extends life. God extends life. That's on that grace side. Okay? So God's grace is a gift that enables us to obey Him and fulfill the work. Okay, now we're going to move to our faith. So, we looked at our core needs. Okay, we looked at our salvations. So we had these two needs, security, significance. God said, okay, I'm going to give you forgiveness. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you forgiveness. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. Okay? And so now we're going to look at our faith. One, faith is trusting God to fill our repentance with His mercy and grace. When we talked earlier, we said that we repented. We came to the knowledge of the truth. We realized that we're sinners and Jesus Christ is the answer. We repented. Okay? And so now we're going to trust God. And in trusting Him, He has extended His mercy and grace. So repentance is our decision to turn from sin and obey God. Okay? Now, faith is how we receive that mercy and grace to succeed. So we will talk about how do this apply? How do we said we believe, so now how is this faith going to help me to practically live this out? So, number two, we receive God's mercy by faith when we refuse to live on the religious side of the pendulum. So it can sound easy, like, oh, you know, I receive God's love unconditionally. I thank you, Lord, for your love. But we have a hard time really receiving that love. Many of us do. And so how we do it, but it takes the faith to really rest in God's love and realize that we don't have to earn it. We rest in it. And that's at another level. Okay? We have to, religion.